Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We're going to read verses 6 through 14 of Judges chapter 2. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll begin on verse 6, and then if you would join me on verse 7. Judges chapter 2, verse number 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders of Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for it. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel, in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And let's read verse 14 together also. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you did here this morning, how you touched our hearts and challenged us and encouraged us. And now we come this evening, we've gathered again around your word, and ask that you might once again meet with us. Bless us, draw us closer to you, make us more like what you had planned. Give our preacher your power. Meet with us in a special way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Tonight's sermon I call Me, My Kids, and My Grandkids. Recently, my family and I had a little time for vacation, and my son Jeff and his wife Savannah had gone to visit my father, who pastors down in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And I got to thinking about the fact that my dad is an old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist preacher. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. My son Joshua, our youth pastor, my son Jeff preaches over in the children's church every other week of his life. Now we're rearing our grandchildren who we hope someday will grow up to serve God. Four generations of our family serving God, trying to serve God faithfully, trying to serve God just like Dad did, just like Grandpa did. In the passage of Scripture that you read here in Judges chapter 2, you actually get to see three generations mentioned. If you have your Bible open to Judges chapter 2, I'm going to read three verses of it to you again. Judges chapter 2, verse number 10, where it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Verse 11 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim." Verse 12, "They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." Look back at me, if you will. We see here in Judges 2, starting with verse 6 all the way through verse number 14, you see three generations of people mentioned. You see Joshua's dad. Joshua is called the son of Nun. Joshua's dad was Nun. Then the next generation you see then is Joshua's generation. And then you see Joshua's children. All three are mentioned here from verse 6 through verse number 14. You also see the deterioration of these from generation to generation. You see God doing a little less in each generation of people. For instance, generation number one, Joshua's dad, Nun, N-U-N. You understand that is Moses' generation. What a powerful generation. Moses' generation was a generation of miracles. You see, Joshua was a younger man that ends up stepping up to help take Moses' place, but his daddy, Nun, was there, and he got to see the great power of God upon Moses and the wonderful miracles. Remember the parting of the Red Sea. Remember, led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Remember the manna that was left on the ground while in the wilderness, and so many, many miracles, escaping captivity. None, an associate, if you will, of Moses, got to see all of that. And so we see that first generation, generation number one, Moses' generation, a generation of miracle working, power, stories that could be told generation after generation after generation, just like I mentioned them again tonight. Then we go to generation number two. That's Joshua's generation. There were some miracles. Not as many. It says in Judges 2:7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Truth is, they got to this second generation, Joshua's generation, they seen a few things happen. Anybody that knows the story of Joshua knows the story of Moses. Joshua did not see near the miracles that Moses did. Joshua did not experience near the miracles and the working of God that Moses did. Matter of fact, it lends to believe here that Joshua's generation spent a lot of their time talking about the miracles of the previous generation. And then you get to generation number three, where in verse number 10 it says they knew not the Lord or of his mighty works. In verse 11 it said they did evil. The third generation knew not the Lord. They did not know of his mighty works. They did evil, and it actually says in verse number 12 they forsook the Lord. Again, it lends to believe here, of course, Moses' generation full of miracles. Joshua's not so many. Talked a lot about the miracles of Moses' generation. You get to the third generation, and it says they don't even know anything about the miracles, which means they're not even talking about them anymore. They're not even really interested in what happened to Grandpa's generation. Matter of fact, Grandpa's an old fuddy-dud, and Grandpa's that old-fashioned, and Grandpa's behind times. And it's sad, but folks, you and I want to be very careful that we do not find ourselves in this mess. All generations need to be consistent. We have here in our church the privilege of people who are grandparents, and their children are in this church, and their grandchildren are in this church. And let me say to all generations, you be consistent. The old-time religion's for everybody. It's not just for grandma and grandpa. It's not just for mom and dad. It's for you young people. You see, though, we have to be careful because the first generation's inconsistencies somehow becomes the second generation's iniquities, which eventually become the third generation's abominations. Did you hear what I said? The first generation's inconsistency somehow becomes the second generation's iniquities, which can develop into the third generation's abominations. That's exactly what we see happen here from Nun to Joshua to Joshua's children. They started out with the great power of God in Moses' day, then to Joshua, a step down and a step away from the working of God, finally to Joshua's children and the children of the people of Joshua's generation. They didn't even know God. They didn't even talk about the great power of God anymore. What happened is the first generation's inconsistencies became the second generation's iniquities, which developed into the third generation's abominations. Let me give you another example, if I could. The Bible example of the deterioration of a family. Abraham was called the friend of God. He was a first-generation Christian, and he was a powerful man. When he went into the new land, the first thing he did was build an altar to God because he wanted to help God and he wanted to help others. You go to the next generation of Isaac. The next step down away from Abraham is Isaac. When he went into the new land, he built a well. Now, he built that well for himself. Understand, Abraham went into a land and built an altar for God and others. Isaac goes into a land, steps a step away from what dad would have done, a step away from the generation before him, and he builds a well for himself. And then you get to the third generation is the generation of Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a liar. Esau rebelled and married a heathen woman despite his father. You notice how they're getting further and further away? And by the time you get to their children, by the time you get to Reuben, Jacob's son, which is the fourth generation, he commits incest with his father's wife, and now he's living, and it's an abomination. Let me say to everybody in here, it ought to be your goal. I don't know about you, but I'm a grandfather now. It is my goal that my grandchildren have the same old-time religion that I've had. I don't want to see it deteriorate to the point that my grandchildren someday mock and stand off in the corner and mock grandpa and mock mom and dad because they're old-fashioned and they're old fuddy-duddies. No, they're not. You see, the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. The very same God that I serve is the very same God that my children are supposed to serve. That's the very same God that my grandchildren and that their children are supposed to serve. God has not changed. America may be changing, but God has not changed. And the old black book has not changed. And what God expects of us has not changed. Yes, out in the world, everybody's changing. They may look at you and I and say, hey, you're just behind time. No, we're right smack dab on time. We're not supposed to be changing. My father is an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. He preaches the same standards, the same convictions, the same separation, the same old black book that I do. He handed it down to me. It's the book that I preach. I've handed it down to my sons. It's the book that they preach. I hope to God that they hand down the same old book and the same old standards and the same old convictions. Hey, somebody's got to keep the old-time religion alive in America. Somebody's got to keep it alive. Everybody else is throwing in the towel. Everybody else is saying we might as well give in. No, we should not give in. We've got to keep the old-time religion alive. Your children, your grandchildren. And look, folks, well, hey, so we're going to be gone someday. What's going to happen to America if we don't pass this down to our children and our grandchildren? I don't know how much we'll get out of what I'm about to say. More than likely, the rest of the sermon's going to be very, very quickly, but you know how misrepresenting those kind of statements can be. But I see, and from generation to generation, you can sometimes analyze and see how a generation that's strong and the next generation steps back and they're not as strong and then the generation after that are even weaker. Hey, let's keep our church strong. Let's keep our family strong. Let's keep the old church strong. But if I can, I just wrote down about I won't tell you how many points. In regard to the deterioration that I see and areas of deterioration that you and I ought to be careful of. For instance, the deterioration of Christians' aggression. Aggression. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. There the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Do you know that so often you find first-generation Christians, they fight, they attack for God. They're not afraid to launch and go make something happen. And thank God for that. Then what happens? Second generation comes along, and they don't fight wrong. They kind of tolerate it. They attack, but they're standing still when they attack. Now, first generation, we're going after somebody. And I mean, we're out there on the field. First generation leaves the church, goes out into the world to try to win the lost. We're going unto the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come in that my father's house might be full. But watch out. Now, the second generation says, I'll go down around and hang around the church. But you see, when the attack comes, usually the second generation are standing still. And then the third generation, they endorse wrong. Matter of fact, they'll run from the battle. You know what I'd like to think? I'd like to think that my daddy went out into the highways and the hedges and went after what he was supposed to go after, and that I'm going to do the same thing, and that my children and my grandchildren are going to do the same thing. But if you're not careful, grandma and grandpa went out and tried to make something happen, then mom and dad just hung around the church. Before long, you can't even get the kids in church at all because the deterioration of the aggression of God's people. Not only can we deteriorate in the area of our aggression, we can deteriorate in the way that we take our stand for God. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. You understand, it's talking about an armor. Now, you don't wear armor to play in the backyard. You wear armor because you're in a battle. Something I always want to remind you, though, we won't go into the scripture there in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find out there's no armor for the back. Because the Christian does not retreat, the Christian goes forward, and you don't need protection for your back unless you got your tail between your legs and you're running. Christians are not supposed to turn their back on the enemy. We're to be offensive. We're going forward. Rouse then, soldiers. Rally round the banner. Hey, we're soldiers. We're going forward. But if we're not careful, we will deteriorate, and we will pass down to our children something that's a little weaker than what we should, and they'll pass down to their children something weaker, and before long, our family will be out of church. You and I may be dead and in the grave, but if we're not careful, our children will be living. They won't even be going to church anymore. Because the way we take our stand. See, the first generation has a thing called conviction. Conviction. They have some things for which they will die. They have some things for which they say, this is what I believe, this is where I stand, I'm not changing, I'll not shut up, I'll not back off, I'll not be put down, this is where I stand. Hey, they voice it. They say, whatever God wants, that's it. That's first generation Christianity. Then second generation, they don't have conviction, they begin to compromise. They're quiet. You see, first generation says, whatever God wants. Second generation says, well, whatever's popular. And then if we're not careful, third generation is carnal. They're fleshly. See, the first generation says, anything God wants, he can have for me. Second generation says, well, what everybody around me wants, that's what I'll go along with. Third generation says, whatever my flesh wants. And that is the deterioration. But let me say, you third generation Christians, you say, Grandma and Grandpa were sold out to God, and Mom and Dad came to church. Some of you, you better sell out to God just like Grandma and Grandpa. You get some conviction about you. So you young people need to get something that you stand for better grammar, for which you stand. And stand there and say, this is what I believe. It's in the Bible. You see, that deterioration. First generation, in regard to their aggression, they fight wrong. That second generation tolerates wrong. The third generation endorses wrong. Then you get to the thought of the way we stand, and we're all to stand for Christ. First generation has conviction. Second generation practices and compromise. Third generation is carnal. We have to be consistent, folks. We have to be consistent. If we want our children and our children's children to do right, then we've got to be consistent. I was thinking about how the deterioration of the defense of the Word of God comes along. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's what happens. First generation believes the King James Bible is the Word of God without apology. I remember Brother Olaf standing, no apologies. It's the Word of God. Al Lacey, no apologies. Brother Hiles, I remember one year Brother Hiles had an entire pastor school all about the King James Bible. But if you're not careful, the second generation comes along and it accepts criticisms of the Bible, and then four long other versions are working in. Then by the time you get to the third generation, you have no Bible at all because they're all confused and they don't know what to believe. You better figure out what you believe and stand for it. Because from generation to generation, there's a natural diluting that goes on. That's what the devil wants. The devil does not want your children and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren to believe the old-time way. So he wants to dilute it. You say, you know what we need to do? Every generation, stand up and believe the Bible. Don't apologize for it. But there's a deterioration that takes place. How about the deterioration of the teaching about liquor? The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. See, the first generation fights liquor in all forms. Say it's wrong. The Billy Sunday prohibition style. It's wrong. It's devil water. It's wicked. It's sin. If you're not careful, then the second generation comes along and they endorse the social drink. It's okay to drink liquor as long as you don't get drunk. Then the third generation are a bunch of drunkards and alcoholics. They allowed it at church for their communion. They allowed it at the weddings down at the church and church activities, and it's okay. God's not against it. You see the deterioration? Now, some of you say, well, my grandpa and grandma, they were pretty strict. You ought to get strict too. You ought to get strict too. How about the deterioration that comes in regard to the local New Testament Baptist church? The Bible says in Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He's the one that baptized Jesus. Now, so you understand, John the Baptist, Baptist was not his last name. That was defining what he was. He was a Baptist. First generation were Baptists. you didn't notice it, it says Baptist on the sign out there. So it shouldn't be a shock to you that this is a Baptist church. So the first generation were Baptists and not ashamed of it. Second generation were non-denominational. Third generation had no church at all. Their social organizations and lodges took the place because it really is just all about, you know, doing good things. You ever seen that happen? Have you all seen this? All we've done is put on paper and compiled it all for you tonight, but the truth is we started out, understood it, understanding who our forefathers were, and now everybody's our forefathers if you're not careful, because that's how things deteriorate. You see, there is that deterioration, if you will, in regard to our aggression for the cause of Christ. There can be a deterioration in regard to our stand and how we stand. There's a deterioration in defending the Word of God. There's a deterioration on our belief about liquor. There's a deterioration about the local New Testament Baptist church. There's a deterioration about the philosophy and the belief of church attendance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, the first generation says, they're like Lee Robertson. Dr. Lee Robertson said it takes three to thrive. What was he talking about? You got to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the midweek service. And the first generation said, we're going to be in church. I was thinking about the Hartmans and Theda Hartman, Brother Hartman's mama. And I remember the story. Now, she passed away, and she's in heaven. But I'll tell you this, Brother Hartman, your mama's pleased to see you in church tonight. But I remember hearing the story about her, and the kids growing up at her house had no choice. You were going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. No questions asked. And my children know that's exactly how they grew up at our house. The children did not decide when we went to church. Dad decided. And Dad decided every time the church doors open, we're going to church. Some of you that are like that, God bless you. You just keep it up. No, it's not always going to be popular, but thank God for it. Now, first generation says, we're going to church. We're going to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Second generation, you see, they come along and they say, well, we'll get there when we can. If we can work it in. If we feel like it. You know what I mean. Then third generation, they come Christmas and Easter. If we're lucky. We call them C&E Christians. They just stay home and watch church on TV. Or on the radio. But that's the way it happens. But that's not what we want. That's not what we're looking for. Let's not let our families, let's not let the influence of the old time religion go that route in our church and with our families. How about the deterioration of separation or holiness? Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we're supposed to be holy, whether we like that word or not. There's some that like to phase that word out. I think you're supposed to be holy. I don't think we're supposed to be like this world. We're to come out of the world. We're to be separate. So you come along and you find that first generation Christian and they're all fired up and they want to give God whatever he wants. And the first generation says that men ought to have short hair, ladies ought not to have short hair but long hair. The second generation comes along and says, well, maybe we could let men have long hair and ladies have short hair. Third generation says, do anything you want with it. Spike it, paint it, make it look as wild as you can. That's the way it works. First generation put skirts on their ladies. Second generation put pants on their ladies. Third generation put dresses on men. You watch, it's coming. It's on its way. The deterioration that occurs. How about the deterioration of gospel music? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. First generation comes along, they sing old-time gospel hymns and spiritual songs. You can tell it's church music. You can tell. Not trying to pattern themselves after Holly Weird. Not trying to be like Nashville. Not at all. That's first generation. Second generation goes to contemporary, what they call gospel rock. Third generation is flat out hardcore rock and roll, country and rap, and will defend it and say, God doesn't care what you do. That's, you know, keep the church music down at the church. What I listen to and my car's up to me. You're wrong. What you listen to your car's up to God. But you got to remember something. Hey, mom and dad, your inconsistencies is what's going to influence the way your children set where they set their standard. their inconsistencies are going to set where your grandchildren's standards are set. Some of you are going to be very disappointed in which direction you led your family to deteriorate. How about the deterioration of helping people? Psalm chapter 8, verse number 4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" You know that God took the time to be mindful of man, and God helps man. Thank God for it. And you and I should follow the example of helping man. God helps man, and you and I are to serve our fellow man. Your life is all made up of two things: your relationship with God and your relationship with people. And all the way through the Bible, we're taught to be servants and help one another. So the first generation, it's all about people. First generation says, boy, the way you treat people and what you do for people and serve people and win people to Christ. Now the second generation, though, they're all about things. First generation churches, they're concerned that the building God's given them is clean and decent, but the truth is the building really has very little to do with it. It's the people in the building. They know that the church is made up of people. Second generation gets all consumed with their building. And if you're not careful, the third generation is all about yourself. Me, 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 me. And there we have lost the real purpose. The purpose of these buildings is not for you and I to impress the community. It's to house us so we can have church and learn how to help each other and help the community, not impress the community. And it's dead sure not for your comfort. You better be careful. You develop that third generation philosophy. It's all about me and my comfort and what I want. And I want, no, wait a minute. It's all about everybody else and God. How about the deterioration of just serving God? Matthew 4:10 says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Here the Bible tells us you and I are to serve God. And so the first generation serves God no matter what the cost. They're going to do it for Jesus. Some of you remember back when you served God, you said, I'm doing it for Jesus. I want to serve God. If we're not careful, though, then that second generation, they begin to serve a system instead of a Savior. Service is no longer personal as unto the Lord. They just show up down at the church because that's what everybody's doing. Young people, let me tell you something. I'm serving Jesus Christ. Though we have a family unit called the local New Testament Church, I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please Him. And some of you need to stop coming to please a person beside you, but start coming to please a person above you. If you're not careful, you'll do what everybody else is doing instead of doing what He told you to do. Service is to Jesus Christ. What you do on that bus route is not for Brother Page at the bus ministry. It's for Jesus Christ. What you do in that choir, I'm glad we have a choir organization, but you're not serving that. You're serving Jesus. But you see, the first generation gets it in there, and what with Jesus, and they're serving Jesus, suddenly the second generation is serving the system. Then the third generation is serving themselves. First generation says, give me any job in the church, I just want a job. The second generation says, they start picking which job they want. But then third generation says, I want something that exalts me. Church is all about me. I want to be up in front of people. I want people to look at me. Well, wait a minute. What happened to church being all about Jesus? So we see the first generation serving God, the second generation serving a system, and the third generation, it's all about self. How about soul winning? We've got to be careful with this issue of soul winning. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. First generation believes in a thing called confrontational evangelism. That's where you go out and you tell people about Christ. We go out into the highways and the hedges, and we compel them to come in that our Father's house might be full. We take buses and paint them red, white, and blue and send them all over this area. And we go out and we try to get people to come to Christ. The second generation believes in a thing called lifestyle evangelism. You say, what's that? That's where you just stay home and you hope people will come to you. You know how many churches? Everybody stays at the church hoping the lost will come in. We don't believe that around here. We believe we were given a charge to go out and get them and bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Look, open your eyes for the field is white and the harvest. Now, if you're going to harvest, you got to go in the field and pick the fruit. But you see, first generation believes in confrontational evangelism, bus routes, go out there and get it done. Second generation says, we'll all stay in here and hope that they come. And third generation, they're predestinationalists. They believe that, well, God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, so what's the use? God made you an agent that is free to choose to receive or reject him, and that was up to God. That's what he wanted. You say, I don't understand that. You don't have to. God said it, and so it's true. We need to get out there and tell everybody about Jesus Christ. How about the deterioration? And I say this, I don't have any problem with this here, but many churches do. The deterioration of the biblical teaching of pastoral leadership in a church. Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. For they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable of you. First generation believes that God appoints a pastor to oversee the church. And he runs the church. Second generation believes that a board ought to run the church. Third generation believes that a denomination ought to run the board that runs the church, and the pastor has no power at all. Anybody ever been there?
Yes.
Any of you ever seen the deterioration happen? How about the deterioration of preaching? 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. First generation believes in red hot preaching. Topical as Jesus did, hitting a topic and hitting it hard and raising the voice That's what the first generation believed, old-time religion kind of preaching. Then the second generation teaches lecturing, drama, deeper life, don't raise your voice, no altar calls. And the third generation replaces preaching with singing, films, and social events. No preaching at all. They can cancel church just like that and just have drama. No preaching at all. All you got to do is look around, folks. Everything I'm telling you is happening everywhere. You can look at churches that have gone to second-generation leadership and then finally to third-generation leadership. You know what our goal is? Our goal is that first-generation leadership take the place of first-generation leadership, and then first-generation leadership take the place of first-generation leadership, but we're not to let this thing deteriorate. You say, you know what? You say some of the things, the same old things that Dr. Smith used to say. Well, power, power, I'm so glad that that's true. There's power in that, folks. That's how it's supposed to be. And if every time you go to the church you're hearing some new thing, there's a problem somewhere. You say, well, what's the answer? I say to first generation Christians, go all the way for the Lord. Acts 20:20 it says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house. Listen, those of you that would be considered first generation Christians, keep the pressure on. Because you're going to have to understand something. Those that follow you may be a touch behind you. It's a natural thing. Brother Brad, I'm going to turn on this cordless mic for a second. I did this in the teachers' meeting not long ago. I'm going to be the dad, Brother Nash. You come up here, and you're going to be my son. I have a special needs son. I'm dad, and I want my son to do right. I'm going to have to explain something to you. That if you're a dad and you want your kids to do right, if they're following you, the natural thing is they're just a little bit behind you. A little bit behind you. Now, this pulpit is where I want my son, but I'm standing at the point where I want him. He's a little behind me, so he's not where I want him, is he? So you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to go out here a little bit so he can step where I want him. Some of you parents who want to live right where you ought to be, your kids may be a few steps behind you. It might be wise for you to take an extra step. Brother Cowling, I want you to be Brother Nash's son. So I'm first generation, this is second generation, and this is third generation. Those of you that say, I am right where I want to be, you might want to be careful because your kids may be a step behind you. And then your grandkids, they're even further away. Now each step I take, you guys take a step. I go just a touch further because that puts my son where I want him. Now, I'm going to tell you something, son. You want that boy right there to do right. You may have to take a step. I realize that everybody in this church won't do everything that I teach, but we'll come far closer if your preacher doesn't spend all his time right on the border. Any preacher that's on the border's got all sorts of people that are on the wrong side of the border. And so you better make sure that you don't find yourself dead center, your boy won't be. You better make sure you don't find yourself dead center, your boy won't be. And that's how it is. Thank you, fellas. So, well, what can I do about this? Won't you make sure you keep yourself in a church that's not changing? Stay in a church that's not changing. Find leadership that's not changing. Every generation, you had better make sure you're thinking about the ones following you. Those of you young couples that say, you know what, you know, Brother Owens, you're so concerned about the way you believe on music. I think I'm going to be a step behind you. Watch out, you have some kids that are going to be listening to rock and roll, and it's going to be your fault. Did you know something? Did you know that if this is right and sin is right here, I am only one step away from stumbling into sin? But did you know that if this is right and I'm a step away from it, when I fall, you know what I fall into? Right. I fall into right. But if you're at the borderline of right and wrong and you fall into wrong. Can you see a little sense in being out here, parents? Those of you that say, you know, I'll let my kids neck and pet, and you're going to put them right here, right on the verge of fornication. I'll let them go out and date alone and hide and neck and pet. Do you know one of these days she's going to end up pregnant because she is so close? But you know what? If you just make it so they're told to keep their hands off of each other and not be alone in a car, and they're all the way out here, you know what? If somebody that did that and they fell one day, they're going to come up and say, preacher, I've fallen. I'm going to say, oh no, what happened? They say, we held hands. I'd like you to fall into holding hands instead of a pregnancy out of wedlock. There are three generations mentioned in Judges chapter 2, verse 6 through 14. All of us need to understand our responsibility to the generation following us. They're always a little behind us. So it wouldn't hurt that some of us step over a little to make sure we get them further away from the line of doing wrong. But there's deterioration, and we ought to work at not seeing that deterioration. You know, so, and there's some parents in here. You could probably look at this. Don't say it to hurt you. Your kids are grown. You look back and you say, you know what? I was way too close to the line when I was rearing my kids. Me and the wife, we were right on the line, and now our kids are not anywhere near where we want them. It'd help you if you get over here a little further away from wrong. It pulls your kids this way. And that's what we want. Let me remind you again, the first generation's inconsistencies becomes the second generation's iniquities, which becomes the third generation's abominations. What we want to do is we want to pull everybody as far toward right as we can. And in so doing, we're protecting my children, my children's children. And that ought to be our goal. Listen, it's stingy for you just to want to be a good Christian. You ought to want to go far enough so that your children are going to be good Christian. But wait a minute. You ought to want to go far enough that your grandchildren have a chance of being good Christians. But when you see the story of the Nun, the father of Joshua and his family, you find out quite a deterioration took place in three generations. All the way to the point where the Bible says that third generation, the grandchildren, knew not the Lord or his mighty works. They did evil and they forsook the Lord. Let's not let that happen to us, your family, our church, this ministry. Let's do what we can to keep the old-time religion alive in America. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.